God has been given to me. And we decided to teach them to be everything I have been. Very in.
How you doing, everybody? Oh, yeah. Somebody wooed. Oh, that's good. That's good on a Sunday morning. You know, my name's Steve, Westside. So if you haven't figured that out yet, you better. We've been cruising through the book of Acts. Paul has been commissioned by his home church in the city of Antioch to travel to areas unknown with the gospel. We last left Paul preaching to the intellectual elite of the Roman Empire in the cities in the city of Athens, Greece, at a gathering place there on this mount called Areopagus, where any and every idea and theology and philosophy was debated. And so that's where we pick up the story. Paul there shares the gospel, and a number of Athenians come to Christ. And then, if you have a Bible, you can flip open to Acts 18 and verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. So Paul here is continuing his strategy of visiting strategic cities in the ancient Roman world, and Corinth was certainly one of those. I want to show you a map here. Corinth was located only about 53 miles or so from Athens, so it was a short little journey. In fact, in the Roman world at that time, it was even Corinth was even a more strategic city than Athens. It was the capital city of this entire region, not to mention the fact that it was an international trading center. You can see that between Athens and Corinth, there is this little strip of land, this little isthmus, and at the narrowest point, the city of Corinth was located. The land between the two bodies of water here, by the way, was only about 3.5 miles. And so when merchant ships and trader ships sailing from either Asia, from the east, or from Rome, Europe on the west, rather than going all the way around Greece, you know, down underneath the side of Greece there, out into the Mediterranean Sea where there were storms and gales and all kinds of nasty weather, they would rather do is use these inland waters that were quieter, and they would move their ships, make use of this isthmus, and park their ships in the harbor of Corinth. And at this point, it's interesting, their boats, if they were small enough, and if they were bigger ships, just the cargo, it was lifted up on a sort of ancient rail system and pushed the 3.5 miles to the other side of the isthmus. And the boats then, if they were there, were refloated on the other side. So it was a faster journey in far less dangerous waters, not to mention the fact that they could have all these business connections and transactions that could take place right there in the city of Corinth, so that Corinth became the crossroads between the east and the west in this international trade. And because of this, Corinth grew into this powerful, enormously wealthy, cosmopolitan, chic city that attracted financiers and business people, tradesmen, all kinds of sin and vice, religions from all over the world. Corinth, at this point in history, boasted of a population of about 200,000 people, which was a true mega city in that day. And I'm thinking, what a place to preach the gospel. Verse 2. And Paul found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed on with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. So Paul met with this couple by the names of Aquila and Priscilla. I love that in the Bible, oftentimes we only get first names. Aquila and Priscilla, they were both Jewish believers. And the Bible tells us that they had been expelled from Rome by an edict of the Roman Emperor himself named Claudius. Claudius became the Roman emperor in 40 AD, and we are told by the Roman historian Suetonius this: Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome because the Jews were in a constant state of rioting at the instigation of a person named Crestus. And so many theologians agree that Crestus, mentioned by Suetonius, was probably Jesus Christ. You see, there were 13 synagogues in the city of Rome at the time. Some welcomed the teaching of Jesus, but many did not. And so it led to a clash between all these differing synagogues, which erupted into the streets of Rome with chaos and with fighting and rioting and beatings and all kinds of trouble, until Claudius, the emperor, got sick and tired of it. He said, "All right, I'm tired of the whole bunch of y'all. So you need to leave. You just need to get out of my city. You need to get out of Rome." And history shows us that 40 to 50,000 Jews were kicked out of Rome that day. And included in that number were Priscilla and Aquila. And the Bible says that they migrated eventually to Corinth, where we first meet them here in Acts 18. And Paul ended up connecting with them because he discovered that they had the same trade he did, which was tent making. You see, before Paul became a believer, he was training to become a Jewish rabbi. He trained under the great rabbi in Jerusalem by the name of Gamaliel, and Gamaliel required all of his pupils to have a marketable skill, and Paul's was tent making. I am not sure how Paul met Priscilla and Aquila there in the big city of Corinth. Maybe they were down on Tent Maker's Square somewhere there by the harbor, and they just got to talking. But anyway, because Paul had left Silas and Timothy, who were his traveling companions, back in the cities of Thessalonica and Berea to work with the young believers who had just become Christians there, he found himself alone in Corinth, and he needed to work to put some food on the table, you see, so his tent making came in pretty handy. The Bible also says that Paul reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath, which was a Saturday. So in the early days of Corinth, Paul worked 6 days a week, just like everybody else did back in those days, and on Saturday, he preached in the synagogue. So he was a bivocational missionary, which is an incredibly hard thing to do. I know a little bit about that myself, working day shift 5 days a week and leaving evenings and weekends as much open as I could to help work directly with planting a church. And that happened in the first 8 to 10 years or so of being on the church plant team here at Riverview. Riverview was started primarily by bivocational people who were on mission to start a student ministry church. Paul is doing what he always did here. He entered a new city for gospel work. He would always go to the Jews first, and he would reason with them. And reasoning with them meant that he used Old Testament scripture to show that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophet's writings of a coming Messiah. And Paul would boil that all down and show them that Jesus from Nazareth was that man. But he was more than a man. He was also God the Son. And Paul would help reason through the scripture and show that Jesus was God in human flesh. God came, you see, to die for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Jewish scriptures, proving that he was God. And so Paul would reason in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now, if you were here when we, if you remember Acts chapter 17, Paul, Silas, and Timothy had spent some days
just a few weeks, as a matter of fact, in the towns of Thessalonica and Berea, and the response there became violent. The Jews were violent, and Paul got kicked out of town. That's why he left Silas and Timothy back there to look after these young churches, which had just gotten started. And so now these two men, and this is probably 2 to 3 months only after Paul had been in Corinth, they came, and they came with good news. They explained to Paul that the believers in Thessalonica and Berea were choosing to stand for the truth of the gospel, and they were standing for Jesus in spite of this great opposition that they were facing. And so Paul must have been, you see, concerned about these young believers that they might collapse under all that pressure, and that's why he left Silas and Timothy back there for at least a short time. So after Paul hears the good news, he writes what we call in our Bibles the first letter to the Thessalonians. All right, he writes back to the Thessalonians because Silas and Timothy have come with this good news. And this is just a few months, remember, after Paul had been in Corinth. And I want you to read this to you to show how he reflects on this news that he has heard. 1 Thess 3, but now that Timothy has come to us and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. You know, the faith to stand for what is truth in the face of opposition. That was how their faith was being seen. And Paul went on to say, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. I think that's pretty cool. You see, this is how these New Testament books all begin to fit together. These two brothers who are in Corinth, that was like a spiritual shot in the arm to Paul. It lifted his spirits. But that's not the only thing that they brought. They also brought an offering of money from the church in Philippi to give to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Paul referred to this gift when he wrote back to the Corinthians. About 5 years later, he wrote back in what we call the book of 2 Corinthians. This is what he said. Look at this. It's interesting. I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you guys in Corinth. And when I was with you and was in need, I didn't burden anyone, no, because he was paying his own way. He was making tents. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So that's fascinating. One of the benefits of this offering, plus the fact that Silas and Timothy were there to work also to make some money, you know, that kind of a thing, to keep the, you know, so they could eat in the evening. It freed Paul up. Here it says in the ESV, to be occupied with the word. And so now Paul did not need to work 6 days a week and then just preach on Saturdays. What he could do is he could preach 7 days a week. So that's what he was doing. He would go to the synagogue for morning prayer. He would go to the synagogue for afternoon prayer. He would go to the synagogue in the evening prayer, and he would testify, or that means he would use the scriptures to show that Jesus was the Christ. And so there was Paul working now full-time at preaching, at least for this point in time. How did that go for him? Well, this is interesting, verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, they weren't very happy about this, were they? He shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. The word oppose here is a military word, and it means to set yourself up in battle array. And I think, you know, that's pretty self-explanatory. In other words, it was getting ugly. The people were not just saying, no, don't talk about that anymore. No, they're getting abusive. And so Paul is saying, I was patient with you. Yeah, I was willing to spend long hours with you on a daily basis. I would come in 3 times a day, morning, afternoon, evening prayer, showing you from the Old Testament scripture that this man named Jesus was the Messiah, and his death and resurrection must be believed in by faith alone in order to have forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven, But if you're going to be abusive, if you're going to be all up in my stuff, then I'm done. I'm over. And the scripture said he shook out his garments, right? Well, we don't know what that means today, but it was a biblical motif that any Jewish person would understand. It's an act of repudiation. It just means I've done everything I can do to help. Not only have you rejected the message of Jesus, you've become hostile and nasty. So I'm going to the Gentiles. And this is interesting. Look where he went. Verse 7. And he left there, and he went to the home of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His home was next door to the synagogue. So here's Mr. Let's just call him TJ. He was a Roman. He was attracted to worshiping the true God. He had been attending the synagogue. He had come to Christ, most likely through Paul's preaching, and now he offers his house as a teaching center right there in Corinth. And notice that his house was right next door to the synagogue. I think that's just crazy, and maybe God is having a sense of humor about this whole thing. In fact, if you read on, you discover that Paul spent the next 18 months, a full year and a half, at TJ's house, which must have become like Corinth Bible College. Think of it. Every day, these synagogue people would see Paul coming and going and coming and going, and the crowds were getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and hundreds of Corinthians all knew where TJ Street was at. And guess what happens next? Look at this, verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his whole household and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So of all the people, the ruler of the synagogue next door believes. I mean, Crispus was the guy who supervised all the meetings of the synagogue. Crispus was the man in the Jewish community with the deepest knowledge of the Bible. Crispus was the guy who was supposed to have the most zeal for the Jewish faith, and yet this guy comes to Christ. So this is huge, you see. And not only him, but his entire household believed in Jesus. Many of the Corinthians who were coming back and forth in front of the synagogue every day, they were getting saved. And these Jewish believers were getting baptized in the name of Jesus. That was huge, you see. What that meant, you see, to Jews who were not believers, but that was that these Jews were saying, I have turned my back on trying to live according to the law. I've turned my back. It's not right trying to be good enough in order to be accepted by God, because I am a sinner and I will never, ever be good enough in my own efforts to live up to the standard of which the Bible teaches, and I have turned away from that and turned to Jesus Christ, who understands that I'm a sinner, who understands that the only way that I can have a relationship with him is to believe in what he did for me. He is the God and Savior of mankind, and I am making him my God, and his death will cover my sin, so that I can have my sins forgiven and a home in heaven, you see? And baptism was a big separation there. All of this evangelistic success, I wonder what Paul might be feeling. He knew that only months earlier in Thessalonica and in Berea, violence had erupted. In fact, Paul was run out of town, and there had been threats. There had been rantings, and there had been anger and all kinds of reviling, things that we really don't face here today. But all of this in Corinth is happening next door to the place where angry people were meeting three times a day. And they were seeing this happen. Paul knew that he might be sitting, you see, on a powder keg. I wonder how he felt about that. I wonder if he was questioning if violence would erupt and explode again. You know, I don't think he was really afraid for his own life, but he may have been concerned that the work that he was doing could be destined for failure. I mean, as far as we know, in Athens, a number of people came to Christ, but history does not record that any church ever started there. There was no church established as far as we know of there in Athens, and now here in Corinth. Will this work yield permanence? Will it last? Or will these young believers, will they get swayed away from living gospel lifestyles because of the fear of what other people think? Maybe pressures from unbelieving Jewish families? The fact that this Christian thing to outsiders seems so unofficial. Really? I mean, there was no church building. There was no synagogue thing for these people to meet in. No, it just seems so off the cuff to people. It seems so weird, really, from the outside. They were meeting in a Roman citizen's home, for crying out loud. What is that? Only a few years from this moment, Paul wrote back to the church in Corinth. And I want you to see his mindset when he first came to Corinth. This is what he was feeling. 1 Corinthians 2, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Do you ever think of the Apostle Paul like that? My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. In other words, he was showing how the Scriptures all connected together to show that the gospel was the power of God, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul knew for these people to last, they had to understand that the gospel really is the power of salvation. It wasn't about gifted speaking. It wasn't about gifted men. The gospel is just as powerful coming from a 10-year-old as from a Charles Spurgeon. And if we don't, you know, if we don't understand that, then we will inadvertently deify men, and you won't last when the going gets tough. Do you think Paul was ever afraid? Oh, yeah. Look at verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, because I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people." In other words, God is saying, Paul, you keep on keeping on because I have elected, I have chosen many people. You just need to get out there and preach the gospel so that they can believe. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. I love that. So here is Paul. He's being encouraged by God himself to just keep moving. And apparently Paul was feeling insecure. He was feeling uneasy about all the what ifs. You ever get stuck in the what ifs? Well, what if that happens? You know, what if? And when you get stuck in the what ifs, a lot of times you just sit down and you stop and you worry and you stew and you don't do anything. Yeah, that's not a good place to be, is it? But God shows up. He specifically addresses Paul's need. Paul, think of it, the powerful apostle Paul. He had moments of fear, moments of anxiety, moments of being tempted to just sit back, go with the flow, not do a dang thing. And I don't know about you, but that encourages me because many times in my life, I have been and probably will be just like that. Yeah, take it easy. Don't really say anything related to the gospel somehow that we, in this conversation that I'm in right now, that might lead to some gospel conversation, because maybe this person will think I'm just a little bit weird here as we're sitting here drinking our crooked tree. Paul needed this because he was sitting, you see, in a very powerful negative situation. Look at the next verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul, and they brought him before the tribunal saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it was a matter of wrongdoing, of a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge in this of these things." And he drove them off the tribunal. The tribunal was a public place in the middle of every city in those days where you would come to do your legal things. Gallio was the proconsul. Just means that he was the governor there of Achaia. It's interesting. Here's a little history. Gallio's father was a man named Seneca the Elder. Seneca the Elder was a famous Roman orator. And if you're older, you've probably had some classes where you might know that guy. His brother was named Seneca the Younger. He was a politician, and he was the tutor of a guy by the name of Nero. Ah, we all know who Nero was, right? He became the emperor of Rome. He hated and persecuted Christians. In fact, it was Nero who executed Paul many years later. And so Paul, being a Roman himself, he was familiar with these royal relationships in the Roman world, and that could have been one of the reasons that he struggled with a lot of anxiety at times. Notice the text says that this was a united attack on Paul. In other words, it was planned. This was strategized. Probably over some time, these people wanted Paul executed. I mean, that would be the ultimate goal. Get this guy executed by the Roman authority, because they said, you see, he broke the law. And the law they were referring to was not the Jewish law. They were referring to Roman law. In the Roman world of the first century, certain religions had the status of approved speech. And there were other religions that were disapproved. And if you were disapproved, then you were not allowed to speak of them in public. And if you persisted in doing so, you would be imprisoned on a good day, and you might be executed on a bad day if the proconsul happened to have an argument with his wife the night before, or something like that. So these Jews knew that Judaism, you see, was approved speech, but no ruling had ever been given on Christianity. And the reason for that is because in the Roman world, they viewed Christianity as some kind of weird node on the side of Judaism. They just thought, strange Jews doing their thing. So Paul takes a deep breath. He gets ready to defend his case. Because you see, these Jews wanted Paul's Christianity to be deemed illegal by government edict. But Gallio spoke up, and he just rejected the Jews. In fact, when he said, "Oh, Jews," that was a form of derision and mock, and he kicked them off the tribunal. And look what happened next in verse 17. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. See, there's a new ruler now because the other guy got saved and baptized. And so, no, he can't be Jewish anymore. And so they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. And I'm tempted to think, poor Sosthenes. All right, the Jews are so angry, they take their frustrations on one of their own. But being the leader of the synagogue, he probably was the guy who orchestrated this whole hot mess. And then when it backfired on him, the Jews got mad because they got embarrassed in front of the powerful Romans in the public tribunal. So what's happening here? Well, God is fulfilling his promise to Paul. Not only, think about this, not only did Paul not have to say a word, but he walks away from being dragged across downtown into the public square without a scratch. And not to mention the fact that the perp himself, he's the guy that gets punched in the mouth. So now everything is becoming calm in the city of Corinth for the continuation of gospel work. God is sovereign. Verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer. And then he took leave of the brothers, set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, interesting. At Cenchrea, he had his he had cut his hair, which means shaved, for he was under a vow. I don't know what to say about that, except to say Paul knew what styles were really cool. Just saying. And they came to Ephesus. Now they're back in Asia. And he left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking his leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills, and he set sail from Ephesus. And so Paul left Europe, sailed east across the Aegean Sea, back into Asia Minor, and I want you to notice that he had with him Priscilla and Aquila. This was only approximately 2 years after Paul had met Priscilla and Aquila when he first arrived in Corinth, and now they are joining him on his church planting team. But here's the question. Do you remember the reason they were living in Corinth in the first place? That's exactly right. They got kicked out of Rome. They were forced against their will to leave the city they loved by an evil edict of Emperor Claudius. And so the question I want us all to consider is this. How do you handle it when your life is changed suddenly by the unrighteous, mean-spirited actions of others? I mean, think about this. The Roman government treated the Jews as an inferior race. Racial discrimination, that was nothing. That was fine to do in ancient Rome. The most powerful political person in the entire world just decided one day to kick their butts out of town, and history records 40 to 50,000 Jews were suddenly left homeless, and they were told to get out of town and leave everything behind. Priscilla and Aquila had to leave the home that they loved. Priscilla and Aquila had to leave all the Roman friends that they may have known some of them for decades. They were forced against their will to leave the familiarity and the comforts of the community that they had grown to love. All the stores that they shopped at, right? The neighborhood they grew up in, the Starbucks down the street where all the baristas knew their name. Yeah, think of the embarrassment. Some of the Romans looked down their noses with derision at these silly Jews. Yeah, glad to get there. Go back to the Holy Land where you belong. And they didn't do anything wrong. Some evil decision had forced their lives to be radically altered, and things were never, ever going to be the same again. How would you respond? Huh? Come at me there. Yeah, right? Paul himself, he faced jeers, mocking. He faced physical persecution. He faced indecision, confusion, fears. He second-guessed himself all the time. And hearing Priscilla and Aquila's story, and then watching how they poured their lives into gospel work for the 2 years that they were together in Corinth, whew, that just knit their hearts together, didn't it? Awesome. You see, these three people had something that we can all learn from. What did they have? They had a godly view of circumstances. And this is called a biblical worldview. Something our church in this country needs to understand, and all of us individually need to learn how to adopt a biblical worldview. A biblical worldview, you see, trusts that God is sovereign in spite of whatever happens. A biblical worldview accepts things that this life is never going to be perfect because we live in a sinful, fallen world and bad things happen to innocent people. Just like Priscilla and Aquila. Those who see the God of Scripture and trust Him in spite of their circumstances, they're the kind of people who don't hold a grudge against those who are in power and are evil. Why? Because they need the gospel. They don't blame God for the evil that happens in this world, and they apply the sovereignty of God to their circumstances, even if their lives are changed forever by the ugliness that is beyond their control. This chapter, you see, is a microcosm of really the entire book of Acts. We see believers being generous. We see believers using their businesses and using their skills to fund gospel movement. They're living what I would call, and we would call here, questionable lives. What an example they are for us today. We see believers choosing to work together when difficult times come, and they're not pouting. They're not mad at God. They're not blaming each other, but they keep on keeping on. We see believers here living for a cause greater than their own lives. We see believers living for a cause greater than their own comfort. We see Jewish believers willing to reach out and love Gentiles. Gentiles whose practices were unclean, uncouth, sexually perverse. And they become their friends because of the gospel. The churches were started, lives were saved, rescued from their former ways of living, families were put back together, fathers' hearts were restored to their children, and this happened because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Jesus had invaded their lives, and they were changed people, and no circumstances could change their hearts now, because now they had a mission to live for. Now they had a purpose to die for, and they were willing to say to Paul, "Yes, here I am, send me." Isn't that awesome? In this text today, both Paul and his wonderful couple, they are all examples to us of trusting the sovereignty of God, of adopting a biblical worldview and applying it in their everyday circumstances, in spite of the fact that they struggle with fear and doubt, in spite of the fact that they were tempted to despair and give up, in spite of the fact that evil people intentionally sinned against them to hurt them and shut them up. And so God, in his kindness, told Paul, God in his kindness told Priscilla and Aquila and Silas and Timothy, and he tells us today, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for you are sovereign. Your will be done. In spite of how we respond, I love that. I pray, Lord, that here in this city, you would help us be like Paul. I pray that you would continue, as you have done for years and decades in this church, to raise up couples to be like Priscilla and Aquila, to raise up single men to be like Silas and Timothy, who see what's in front of them, and in spite of their circumstances, and in spite of their insecurities and anxieties, in spite of their fears and their second guessing, I pray that they would stand and say, here I am, send me. Let me be part of this work. Oh, don't let my fears hold me back. And Father, I thank you. I just thank you for the generosity of so many people that we read about in the New Testament. I want to thank you for the generosity of so many that have given so much for this local church here in this city. God, may we continue so that the work will carry on. May we be the kind of people that keep on keeping on, because the gospel is the power of salvation to any who believe. We pray this because you're a great God and you are sovereign. Amen.